The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. All right, let's turn to the book of James. We're going to look today at John Calvin. John Calvin was about 27 years younger than Martin Luther. So he was really in the next generation. But he's usually ranked as the second reformer right after Martin Luther. Of course, if you were Wesleyan Methodist, you'd probably put Wesley. But however they rank him, he's at the top. And so he's a Christian. And we'll have some fun looking at John Calvin, because Calvin probably had more influence over the world than Martin Luther in terms of his theology. And certainly in America, he's definitely the predominant theologian of America. So we'll look at his life and his teachings and so on in a minute. Let's look at James, the second chapter. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. So God is not a respecter of persons. For if there comes into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, so the guy that's got something, Dallas. So if somebody comes in with a big ring and gold and nice clothes, that's Dallas, not Fort Worth. Well, there's a few people in Fort Worth. We got a few. In fact, we got quite a few billionaires. As a matter of fact, we got as many as Dallas. I don't know if you know that. But we just hide it better. We just hide it. A little humbler about that. Dallas is so proud. I love it. I love the ostentatiousness of Dallas. They just show it off. If you got it, show it. Well, anyway, so James says, not in the church. Boy, if you see something like that in the church, that's evil. In the church, there's no male or female or rich or poor or young or old or whatever. It's just all are in Christ. That breaks down all the aristocracy and nobility and rank and, you know, I'm better than you are stuff. Knock it right down. It's okay in the world. And as a matter of fact, do not try to eliminate it like Obama's trying to do and other stupid people. You're not going to eliminate that in the world. That's just for the church. In the church, we're all equal. But in the world, there's always superiors, inferiors, better, you know, your betters and all this kind of stuff. You will not eliminate, I don't care if you try, you'll never get rid of poverty. You're never going to get rid of social ranking. It's not going to happen. You all see that? So it's stupid to confuse the world with the church. Enough said. I could go on and on, but I'll get to that in weeks ahead when we talk about some of the weirdos that try to confuse everything. If that man comes in, and then a poor man comes in vile raiment, he's wearing raggy clothes, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, oh, sit here in a good place. And then you say to the poor, oh, you stand over there, and you sit here under my footstool. Oh, isn't that funny? Now, God is not a respecter of persons. God doesn't look at your clothes, doesn't look at your, you know, beauty, doesn't look at your, you know, what kind of car you drive. He doesn't care about that stuff. And you better get this clear, because God is not happy with the world doing all that rank stuff. We are to have dominion over fish. That's it. Birds. Fish and birds. Creeping things. We got a cat that's been coming around. He's adopted us. We don't want it. Go away. Go away. But the cat keeps coming. Now we're feeding it, so it's ours. Because it was so pitiful. And it just meows so pitifully. Tigger. Yeah, we call the ladies named the cat Tigger. So now that's Tigger because it's kind of yellowish. But we don't really like cats and dogs and stuff. We don't want them. We don't want the responsibility. We don't want to buy the dog food and the cat food and all that stuff. We actually like them. So anyway, if you see someone making rank in the church, it's evil. I have no friends in the church. Zero. We have no cliques. Oh, we're close to the pastor. Nobody's close to me. I hate you all. Get away. You can't overthrow this church because there's no groups. We don't have anybody that runs anything. We're so disorganized, you can't run anything. It's impossible. So, you know, you just can come. Be quiet. Sit down. And we don't really care who's here and who's not here. We don't take roll. We don't care. I don't even care if you come. Actually, I say the same thing every week, so you could just not come. You could just come one time, hear the whole thing, to go home. I don't ever say anything new, nothing novel, nothing interesting. Same old story. How many know that same old story of Jesus and his love? I'm sticking with it. I like it. I like to say it over and over and over again. And I like to say it from 1,000 different ways to make it clear what that story is. So he said, you know, if you do that, if you make distinctions between people, and you sit here, you sit there, you stand here, you're lesser, you're greater, are you not then partial in yourselves, and are you become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved. Has not God chosen the poor of this world, but who are rich in faith, to be heirs of his kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Because they can afford it. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? In other words, the well-off, it's more difficult for them to come into the kingdom because they got everything. What do they need God for? When you got everything, you don't need God. When you have everything, you don't need him. You got this world. But when things start to fall apart as it is right now, you know, a lot of people go back to God. Well, you know, that was fun while it lasted. Let's go back to God. We'll actually prosper as a church as things fall apart. And they are falling apart. And looking at the policies that are being promoted, and it's your fault, by the way. Obama and his crowd didn't win. You lost. You chose to give it up and be idiots squabbling among, you know, ourselves and not paying attention and, well, it'll all work out. No, it won't. It was your government. Now you threw it away. So it's your own fault. So you get what you deserve. Ha! There you have it. So isn't that fun? Now suffer. Isn't that funny? I mean, you know, we lost, I don't know, tons. We lost tons. Anything in the stock market just went down the drain. So, you know, we've already lost, I don't know, 30, 40%. I don't even know. I don't even want to look. I don't even want to look to see what it is. But there goes the retirement thing. There goes the retirement thing. Good thing we never have a debt. Good thing we never have a debt. We don't have a debt on the cars or the house or anything. Everything is cash. Everything over the years, always cash. Never borrowed money. Never. 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 Never bought anything that way. So, you know, that's all right. We were called stupid in those days when we did that. Other people were out buying whole houses full of stuff and whatever on margin, credit, leverage, you know, all that stuff. I never did that. We don't do it that way. But thanks be unto God, if you stick to the fundamentals, pays off, especially in hard times. People that, you know, stick to fundamentals don't get in trouble. I'm not going to explain what I'm talking about. I'm just saying it. So at any rate, rich and poor, it's the way it is in the world, but let it not be so in the church. if you fulfill the royal law, that's a little different than the regular law. The royal law, according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and you do well. So that is the goal. A mature Christian is one that loves his neighbor exactly as he loves himself. And, you know, you pick that idea up in marriage. If I love myself more than Peggy, I really hate myself. But if I take care of Peggy as myself, in other words, her interests are my interests, and I put her equal to myself, I bless myself. That's a good idea. Well, you can extend that to your kids and then to your neighbors and your church members and so on. You can extend that idea. Love everybody as you love yourself. Well, how do I love myself? Well, I like to eat, so other people should. Well, I like to, you know, this and that and so on and so forth. So just love others as you love yourself. It's called the golden rule. But that actually, though the world may call it the golden rule, they don't know how to do it. And Christians, they're not inventing anything new. That's always been God's rule. Even the pagans know it. But Christians do it. Christians actually do it. And thanks be unto God, we have people in our churches that actually live that way. That's powerful. That's powerful when someone says, you know, I'm going to love my neighbor as I love myself. That's the royal way. Now, you can't do it if you're broke. How many of you can't do it if you're broke? How can you love your neighbor as yourself if you're broke? So a lot of people are just barely paying the bills. Well, if you're just barely paying the bills, you don't have any money left over for throwing a party or for loving a neighbor. And you can't build up your business because you only have enough to survive. That's the problem today in America. There's no banks. It looks like there won't be any. There's no banks to loan you or lend you. And if the government ever gets control of the banks, which it looks like they're trying to do, then they'll make it so that you make bad loans to people that can't pay, and so the whole thing will go down the drain. And everything you've saved all those years, isn't that funny? Could all go like that. Isn't that amazing? Now, I want to tell you something as a prophet. I'm not a pastor right now. I'm not going to be a pastor. I'm going to be a prophet. This is not yet the end. So don't get too nervous. God is not judging the world right now. He's judging his church to see whether there's anybody intelligent, anybody wise, anybody who, you know, hasn't gotten right with God. Forget the world. If you were tied into the world, you're finished because the world isn't going to make it. It's having trouble. But it's not the end. So he's not after the world. He's not going to end the world right now. Jesus is not coming back right now. Close, but not yet. And he hasn't judged the world. But he is judging the church right now. And the church is where his problems lie, not the world. He's not trying to even catch the world's attention. I mean, they are got their head in the sand right now. Half of America is crazy. The rest of us are okay. But, you know, don't worry about it because he's not after the world. And, you know, something will happen. Don't worry about God. He'll fix the thing up. If you seek first the kingdom, he'll give you everything else. If you don't seek first the kingdom, which we didn't, if you don't seek first the kingdom, you're not going to have all that other stuff. So you say, well, why is he getting on us now? Because he's about to come back, that's why. And he wants to have a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We got a few spots and wrinkles. So he just wants you to get your dress ironed and your spots covered with blood, so then he won't see anything. Right? We're not there. We have not done what he wanted. He's not mad at Obama and mafia and, you know, Zionists and, you know, anti-Israel people. He's not even caring about Al-Qaeda and stuff like that. That does not bother him. What bothers him is we in the church are not a light to this world. We're not salt. We're not salting the world. Are you okay with what I'm saying? I'm going to say it anyway, but I thought I would ask if everybody's okay. I thought I'd ask because I'm just reading out of James here. Just saying James is showing us something here. And we're going to talk about John Calvin. This is all about John Calvin. You'll see in a minute. let's see, 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, then you do well. But if you have respect to persons, see, God does not. God doesn't care what kind of person you are. Not going to say whether you're good or you're bad. That's not. He still doesn't do it that way. Whether you believe or you doubt, he's still not mad at you because you doubt. Okay, somebody said, well, I bet he hates the people that doubt. No, he doesn't hate the people that doubt. For God so loved the world, he doesn't hate them. He wants them. He wants them to come to faith. He wants them to be saved. He desires it. But he's not going to force them, not going to make them. And he doesn't put people down because they don't. He doesn't, Jesus didn't hate the Pharisees. But he didn't hate the harlot either. Didn't hate anybody. He died for all. He died for them. All right. Let's see. Where are we? 10. Let's see, where am I? Well, 9. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convicted of the law as a transgressor. So do not do that. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Isn't that interesting? You see here again the spot wrinkle thing. If the bride can't have a spot, also under the law, you can't even break one part or you've got a spot or a wrinkle. You can't say, well, I only committed murder once. That's all right, you're a murderer. Yeah, but I only did it once. That guy did 15 times. That guy killed 15 times. I'm better than he is. Wrong. The law doesn't look at it that way. The law just simply says, you're a murderer. They're not going to take into account you've murdered 5 times or 10 times or whatever. I know that they have some thought toward this your first offense thing. But when you're a murderer, you're a murderer. Okay? So that's just the way it is. No respect of persons. Just before the law, we're all equal. Should be. Ought to be. It's not that way, by the way. But that doesn't matter. That's the way it's supposed to be. For he hath said, do not commit adultery. But he's the same one that said, don't kill. Now, if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, you are become a transgressor of the law. I didn't commit adultery. I only killed. Or I only killed. I didn't, you know, whatever. It doesn't make any difference. You break one part of the law, you're a lawbreaker. You know, you just go to prison, whether it's for stealing or for, you know, whatever. Whatever the thing is, if it's a tort or a crime, you get the punishment that's accorded that. So to speak, so speak you, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. I'm going to quit right there. Now, here's two ways. Picture my left hand. I'm going to be God for a minute. In God's left hand, always, this is always the case. In his left hand, he governs the world through law. He governs the world through law. In his right hand, he governs the world through the gospel, through grace, through mercy, through equity. Okay? So, with both hands, he's ruling the world. This is all mankind, and this is just the Christians. Serious Christians. I'm not talking about phonies and fakes and so on and so forth, just Christians. So everybody here is a serious Christian, right? Everybody here. We don't want any phonies here. Are there any phonies here? No. Actually, you can be here. Actually, it's okay if you're a phony because this is Sunday morning. Sunday morning, no problem. Mixed company. You can be a witchcraft person. Anybody can come. That's why we preach both the law and the gospel. Both the law and the gospel. Why? Because everybody's not a perfect Christian. Everybody's not an angel. Everybody's not, you know, perfected. So you still need to hear the law. You still need to hear the law. How many know that it kind of fits because part of you is still sinful even though you're a Christian? Has anybody noticed that? You still have some spots and wrinkles. Simul justus et peccator. Latin for, you're at the same time a sinner and a saint. Part of you is saint, that's your spirit man. Part of you is sinner, that's your soul man. You sometimes still get angry. Does anybody notice that? Sometimes you don't turn the other cheek. Sometimes you hit the other guy's cheek first. And, you know, so that's just normal. That's called preemptive strike. Okay, so yeah, I thought you were going to do something, so I hit you first. And so God says, look, if you don't show mercy, right hand, if you don't show mercy, then God's not going to show mercy to you. Okay? Now, when God uses the law, he never meant for the law to kill off everybody. Okay? The day you sin, you will die. Remember Adam and Eve? Boy, if you eat that tree, I'm telling you, the day you do it, you're dead. Remember that? He didn't do it. Oh, I know, you got all kinds of tricky theology that says he did it, you know, one day is 1,000 years, so he did it later. Okay, I'm okay with that. But I'm trying to tell you something. God didn't do it. You know what he did? Instead of just giving them the law that says the letter of the law killeth, he decided to show them a little mercy, took them out of the garden. Took them out of the garden, because if they'd stayed in, remember that flaming sword person? Angel there with a flaming sword? That was judgment without mercy. No mercy. You commit a sin, whack, cut you right off. Well, they had. So he pulls them out of the garden. He doesn't throw them out of the garden because they sinned. He threw them out of the garden because there would have been a law that attacked them with his left hand, and he left that angel in the garden, and the angel couldn't get out. You stay here, because there's no mercy in the angel, but God has mercy. And when he gives the law, he also gives the gospel. When he gives the law, he also gives equity. In other words, true justice is not just the harshness of the law. The day you do that, this is what happens. That's harsh. Because how many know that if you tell a child, do not touch that figurine, that's Aunt Millie's favorite little figurine, and I know her little table there has 14 of them on there. Do not touch that. And then you walk out of the room. I guarantee you that child is not just going to sit there. First of all, you pointed out the most interesting thing in the room. Second of all, that table is right on her level. And she will pretty soon go over and she won't touch it right away. But within a few minutes, she'll not only knock it down and break two or three of the pieces, she'll have four of them in her mouth. Because little kids are like that. Now, we've actually experienced this in our family. Aunt Ruth is what, 98 or 98? Aunt Ruth is 98, and she's got stuff from all over the world. So I'm real nice, home, neat, clean, beautiful, perfect. And she doesn't really like to have the little kids come over. She likes them, but they get into stuff. Because she keeps her house nice. But still, we have 7 grandkids from our one daughter who has little ones. And when the daughter comes, we invited her last time, she naturally brought the littlest one. Well, he's a boy, and he's real rambunctious. I mean, he's real rambunctious. You can knock him down 15 times, right back up. He's unperturbable. He's got all these sisters and, you know, they knock him down all the time. He doesn't care. Woohoo! You know, he'll run into the wall and he's okay, you know, he's funny. Anyway, what is he, 2 or 1 or 2? He's 2 and he is full of energy and he's smiling all the time. I don't think I've ever seen, well, I guess sometimes he's crying because they whack him and whatnot, but he's funny. But the minute we got into the house, we told him, now look, there's a lot of stuff in here. You do not touch it. Do you understand? But the little twinkle in his eye, you just know he's going to go to that little table. And there's a little table next to the couch there. It had some nice glass things on it. And he just goes over, and in a few minutes, it's broken. I mean, it's just broken. And the aunt, of course, 98, she can hardly hear and see, so she doesn't notice that we just broke that. And the mother's so used to it that she doesn't even think about it. But us grandparents, we thought about that. That is not good. That is not good. And we don't know what to do. Should we pick up everything in the room or tie the child to a chair or what? You don't know what to do because the mother's not doing anything. Anyway, little kids will get in trouble when you have the harsh law. Then, and there's no love, there's no equity, there's no mercy there. Then that's not justice. God, in his heart, does not want just law. Sin, die. That's the law. How many know that? It's the law of sin and death. sin, die. Every time you sin, die. I mean, that's the law of sin and death. How many know that's a little harsh? Because all have sinned. Therefore, everybody would be dead. So if God wants to have anybody, he'll have to make angels or some new crowd out there or something, because all he's got is sinners. All have sinned. All have sinned. All have sinned. He told them not to. Okay, I'll tell you what, I'll little incentive here. You do that and I'll kill you. It didn't stop anybody. You tell people not to do something or there'll be a consequence, they just do it anyway. They do it openly, they do it quietly, but they're going to do it. How many know that people are not good at being perfect? It's not good at being perfect. It is tempted. Is there anybody here that's sinned? Anybody here that's sinned? I thought so. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Oh, my gosh. Yeah, we have sinners. Looks like a whole church is full of sinners. There aren't very many perfect people. Pastor Jim is the only one I know about. That's the only one I know about. You have to be a pastor, of course, to do this. You have to be. So we're kind of finished. But God wants not law or punishment or judgment without mercy. He wants law with mercy, and that's called just judgment. Just judge with just judgment. That means this is the just side, tzaddik in the Hebrew. This is the judgment side, mishpat. Mishpat in the Hebrew. Okay? So judgment is over here, left hand. Mercy is over here. Put the two together. Sometimes this one's okay as long as the thing is light and it doesn't kill you. But when it kills you, you better make sure there's some mercy there. You see what I'm saying? It's different than just paying a fine or something. If you do wrong, you're going to be punished. Well, that's okay as long as it's just a little spanking. How many know spankings don't kill you? So, as long as it's just a little spanking, I'm not talking about brutality. I'm just talking about a little spanking. We always spanked all our kids. It worked great. I did it. It was always 3 spanks, not 4, not 2, just always like that. And it was always hard enough that you didn't just get angry, but you were scared. You see, I didn't want my kids just to get angry. It's like, when I spank you, it's going to be a major event. So you don't want me to do it, because I get fierce. I don't look fierce, but I'm fierce, especially if they're only one. No, we never did it when they were one. But, you know, as they get older and they get defiant, you know, like 1.5, 2, 3, and so on. And if you get them early, you'd only have to spank them 12 times or less in their life. And that's what I did. I'm sure we never spanked our kids. I never did. More than, 10 times. Probably 7. But when it was a spanking, it was real. And those kids remembered that. They had a memory for that. Boy, Dad just came unglued. And I do. I steam up quick. Is there anybody like me? It's just right. Hey! What are you doing? And I love that. That is such a great role. Do y'all love that? And a little kid who's only 3 and they're not paying attention to you because mama's always saying, stop doing that, don't do that, and so on. But I don't do it like that. When I say stop, next thing is a spanking, just like that. You know, so they, whoa, dad's like there. Hey, what did I tell you? Whoa, they're just petrified like that. Whereas mom, they don't even pay attention. You know, they don't even pay attention. She's always whacking at them and missing them and so on. So not me. I get the stick, big stick, has wisdom written all over it. Wisdom. We go into the back room, take them to my favorite spot, a little chair back there right next to the bed. Always spanked them right there. You know, I never whacked at them or ran down the hall chasing them or something. Just, you go get the stick, you're going to be spanked. It's a real major event. Before I spank them, always, I would say to them, now you do realize why I'm spanking you. You do know what sin you've just committed. You know what you're going to get here. And do you have anything to say for yourself? Dad, I didn't do it. You didn't? Well, then I can't spank you. What do you mean you didn't do it? I thought you did. Mom said you did. Yeah, but I didn't. You didn't? Well, then I can't spank you. Well, tell me what actually happened. Well, Mom said I rolled my eyes, but I didn't. I just went like this. I didn't actually roll my eyes. I didn't. Mom thought, you know, I did. Oh, well, so Mom is wrong. Yeah. I love my kids. I mean, they are great arguers. Are they not great arguers? They were looking for the mercy side of me, you see. And I let them know there is mercy here, but you have to be innocent. See, you don't get this if you're guilty. So, you sure you didn't go like this? You didn't do like that? Mm-mm, Dad, I didn't. I went like this. Okay. All right. Mom, you come on back here. So, Mom made her case. She did, too. I saw her. I saw her exactly. She rolled her eyes just like that. Okay, one of you is wrong and one of you is right. Now, Mom's the mom. So we're probably going to have to favor Mom. So could you make your argument a little better? Here's Mom right here to talk about that. You see how I was teaching them something. I'm not interested in spankings. What I'm interested in is relationship with the kids. I want them to know there's a consequence for sin, but it's not to kill you. It's to help you. The reason I don't want you running in the street is so a car doesn't run you over. I never gave a law to my kids that was to hurt them. It was always to bless them. The reason I don't want you breaking windows is because you're not going to be happy growing up doing your own thing. So you're going to do what I tell you. Do you see what I'm saying? So the law is actually for their good. But they're not going to thank you for it. I mean, you know, we don't usually thank God for spanking us or disciplining us. That's why people are where we are today as a nation. We're an undisciplined, we're a nation of just, let's just play all the time nation, okay? Everybody wants to just do their own thing, not me. No, I want lots of law, but I want that law mitigated. Mitigated, that means moderated. By what? By the gospel, by the good news. The only reason we spank is not to kill. The reason we spank is to give life. The spanking is actually for your benefit. Everything God has ever done. For example, remember the Pharisees in the Bible? They used the Sabbath, the holy day, to oppress man. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that. Jesus deliberately broke those laws. And then he said, man is not made for the Sabbath is made for man. In other words, everything God has ever done is for your good. Everything God has ever done is for your benefit. Everything. Everything about me as a parent, as a husband, everything is for Peggy's benefit. You see that? Great idea. How many husbands are here? Everything you do is for your wife's benefit. Is that true? Amen. Everything. Now, this is not your flesh. We're not talking to your flesh, because God will discipline you here with the old flesh thing to break your flesh down. But he's not trying to destroy you. He's not like delighting in getting you. That's what a lot of people think of God. They think he's an angry judge. Oh, no. God is a loving father. Because he's a loving father, he has the right hand as much as the left hand. The gospel, the right hand, the equity, the moderation, the mitigation of the harsh law. So James is saying here, if you don't show mercy, right hand, toward others, then God will not show mercy toward you. So what he's saying is, when I show you mercy, because God was first, when I show you mercy, I want you also to show mercy. As God has loved you, so love ye one another. It's beautiful. Now start with your kids, start with your family, start with the group that's easiest to love. No, that's a group that's hard, actually. You could love your wife and your children, you could probably love anybody. You hear what I'm saying? If you could just, that's the first little world you live in right there. If you can get along with one another, show respect to one another, you know, don't respect persons, you know, one child is not better than another and all this kind of stuff. All the children are the same. I have one of my daughters back there teaching the Sunday school. And, you know, Margaret is equally, loved as much as David, who's a little Dickens, a little sneaker kind of guy. I don't know where he gets that. I guess it's from Mom. I don't know. And then we have the older daughters and so on and so forth. But each one I say when I talk to them, you're my favorite. Ah, here's my favorite. Why? Because they're all equally my favorite. Just as to God, you are his favorite, which means he loves you as much as anybody else and no less than. So you're all his favorite because he only has his beloved bride as his favorite. You hear that? So that's why I say that. And the kids love it. They know, Dad, you say that to all of them. Well, yeah, but I mean it with you. Until the other ones are there, then, you know, then I don't know what to say. They try to catch me on that. But they all know it doesn't, not a respecter of persons. So in the church, there can be no rank, there can be no favorites, there can be nothing like that. Do you understand? Even if somebody is a good disciple and somebody is a horrible member, it's the same. They have to be loved the same. Somebody doesn't give, another one gives a lot. They have to be treated the same. Somebody's nasty and obnoxious, you know who I'm talking about. And another person is kindly and generous, you have to be treated the same. Isn't that amazing? That's God. Okay, that's the royal way of love. How many understand that? So harsh judgment must always be joined to this love over here. In fact, the Bible says something like this. It says, truth and mercy must kiss. That's justice. Justice, then, is the hard judgment, the letter of the law that killeth, plus the spirit of the law that giveth life. Don't let this one not dominate. Why? Because this one actually boasts or laughs. Okay? In the Greek language, the word here used for mercy triumphs or boasts over judgment. In other words, harsh judgment is never God's will. I'm going to say it again. He hates sin, but he loves sinners. Did you see that? When I spank, I'm not spanking the person, I'm spanking the deed. In other words, I'm spanking the person so they don't do the deed. But I'm not spanking the person. I'm not hating the person. I'm hating the deed. I don't want the deed. But even though you're the doer of the deed, I want you to reform. So I'm always spanking in hope. That's why there's always hope over here through mercy. You understand that? So it says that in the end, his harsh judgment was not intended. What was intended was his harsh judgment against the sin, but his mercy and love for you, the sinner. In the Hebrew language, this is called chesed. Chesed is related to tzaddik. Tzaddik means righteous. Chesed means mercy. So righteousness comes on the base of mercy joining itself to the judgment to keep the judgment from hurting the wrong person. You know who the law is for? Jesus. When I do wrong, Jesus gets the spanking. Woohoo! That is powerful. I do the wrong, but Jesus takes the spanking because I can't afford it. The day you do that, if you do that, I'll kill you. Remember Cain killed his brother? And God said, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't you kill your brother. Well, am I my brother's keeper? Yeah. Yeah, you're supposed to keep him. He's a keeper. Don't be throwing him away. Well, he's a little rat. Yeah, it doesn't matter. Well, my offering wasn't accepted, and his was. He's a bloody guy. Well, you know, it really doesn't matter how you judge. God is the one that makes all the decisions. And so, but what did he do to Cain? If I were God, I would have killed Cain. Hey, did you kill your brother? Yeah, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, blood for blood. You're out. I can't, though. It's my son. How many know there's a little problem there that Adam's intention was to have, you know, people the world, and one son's dead, and he's only got one left. They kill him, there's nothing left. There's nobody there. Of course, they can have another child, and they do have one eventually. But, see, God is not into punishment. God's into Jesus being punished for you. So which is his heart? Okay, his left hand says, I hate sin. True, that's his nature. But his right hand says, but my heart's going to overrule in case I see that you destroy my intention, which is to have a family. I intended when I created mankind to have a family. I want to have some righteous children. I want to have a bride for my son. So since that's his intention, his tension overrules. It overrides. So the government today may be evil. It may use the law to harm. So what? God can overrule that if you'll seek him. Seek his mercy. God, have mercy on us. I think we're about to go under. I think things are about to fall apart. Okay, Jim, did you do everything I said? Not exactly. Well, then how can I judge them? I'd have to judge you because you didn't do everything right either. Let judgment begin with the household of God. So God's not interested in the world right now. Maybe all that's happening to show us something. It's so easy to judge the world. Oh, it's those people doing this. It's, you know, they got bad policies. Oh, so what? You think God isn't in charge? You think God doesn't notice? You think God doesn't see that? Maybe he's after you to point the finger and say, see what they're doing? Let's kill them. Let's destroy them. No, sorry. He's after you. He's after his bride. It's the bride that hasn't made herself ready. Now, how many of you are working for perfection in this world? I mean, you're trying to be as holy as you can possibly be. How many? Okay, well, it's a great group. It's a great group. Okay, I got one. I got one. I got one. All right. Could I have two? Do I see two? Is there a two? Is there a two? Yes, it was you just scratching your hair? Okay. She was just scratching her hair, but she counted that one. I got two. Want to be perfect. In other words, I know I'm not going to be. I'm not even trying to be perfect, but I just mean perfectly right with God through judgment and mercy. You know, put the two together. I just want to be right with God. Is there anybody else who wants to be right with God like that? Oh, yeah. See, I said it right. I finally said it right. Okay. So God is not going to ever take pleasure in the death of any sinner. Did you hear that? That's Ezekiel. That's Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18. Okay. Then there's another one in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 33. 22. 18:11. Ezekiel, and it says the same thing. God doesn't take pleasure in the death of Pharaoh. Everybody knows it says in the Bible that Pharaoh hardened his heart and God got him. Read on. Read a little more carefully. Here's what it says in Ezekiel. God does not desire the death of any sinner. God does not desire the death of any sinner. He would rather that the sinner, here he's telling he's telling his heart now. Yes, over here I have to kill sinners. That's over here. But I'm going to mitigate that over here. I got my right hand still free. I can reserve it. Whenever I want to bring it out, I can do it. I can show mercy to whomever I want to, even if they're a sinner. Even if they broke all the laws, I can do it anyway. I can put Jesus to die, and I can let them live. Let me know that God doesn't want any sinner. Esau doesn't hate Esau. Muslims doesn't hate Muslims. You're wrong. Doesn't. Adolf Hitler doesn't hate Adolf Hitler. Hates what Adolf Hitler did. The stupidity. You know, listening to Nietzsche and a bunch of other idiots that we'll talk about. I'm going to talk about them later. All of the philosophers of the age and so on, they're all, you know, weirdos. I know them. I know these people. I not only studied them thoroughly, I was them. Before I became a pastor, before I became a Christian, I was big into that kind of junk stuff. You know, to be king of the world, to be great, to be, the best, the top, number one, take over, get rid of God. I didn't have a God. I didn't care about God. Is anyone like me? Is there anyone else like me in here? You wanted to be the best? You wanted to be the top? You wanted to be admired? You know, I didn't want my wife just to love me. I wanted her to worship me. You know, when I'd walk in the house, I wanted her to, sahib, you know, whatever. Here's your slippers, Lord Jim. You know, I don't know why she did. He's never picked that up, Bill. I told her about that, too. She said, Peg, you know, when you see me just a little bit moving in the bed like that and maybe... Then you get up right away, get the breakfast ready, get the house cleaned up and so on. Then come and wake me up gently. Lord Jim, everything is ready. I don't know why. I had this idea in my head. So I told it to her. It had no impact at all. It had no impact at all. None. So, you know, I've been abused. I've abused husband. Completely emasculated. Completely, you know, undermined. Does anybody feel sorry for me? No, nobody does. Because, you know, a man has to take it. But we men have feelings too. We have egos. Now, you see, God doesn't go for that kind of nonsense. Hello? You see, my job is not to be loved, but to love. You see that? You're the head, he said. Why do I have to be first? You're the head. I thought head meant Everybody else served. No. You, if you be great in the kingdom, you serve. Oh, poo. I don't want to be head then. You see, actually, you're in a blessed place. Did you all know that? Because Jesus is your head. He serves you. And God is his head. He serves him. So Jesus never worries because he's got a Father in heaven that takes care of him. Did you ever see Jesus run or get scared or nervous? Never. He always knew everything's going my way. Zippity-doo-dah. You know, he is never scared. You know, he's never worried. He is always calm. Did you notice that? It's something powerful. Are you calm at all times? Do you ever panic? Do you ever get nervous? Well, Jesus never did. So it's a little different. That's why he took the law. He knew you couldn't take this harsh law. Jim, what? Jim has sinned? What are you going to do with him? I'll have to kill him. Oh, no, God. Bring your right arm out on that one. Send me. So Jesus came. I'll take his death. Give him my life. Whatever. Give him all my toys. On Jim, they have everything. Woohoo! I sinned. Jesus redeemed. Now, we're talking about John Calvin here. But this is all to say what James is talking about is very powerful. God always wants his judgment, mishpat. He always wants his judgment to be softened, not so harsh. Remember, we're dealing with people, and it's God's intention to raise up children, raise up a bride, raise up a righteous people by his true righteousness. This is not his true righteousness. Be perfect. I mean, no, you can't be. It's like God's saying, be like me. That's what he is saying. Be exactly like me. How many know it's a little hard to be exactly like God? You know, when Jesus was hit, you know, on the right cheek, he turned to left also. You know, I block them both. You know, it's like, no, don't do that. I don't like that. Is anyone else like me? I react negatively to that. I just, you know, I'm thinking right away how to defend myself. Is there anyone here that does that? I mean, I don't even know how to defend myself, but I'm fierce on it. I want to. Even if I don't say anything, I want to. I want to attack anybody that attacks me. Is there anyone else like that? You know, it's just, I hate that when people don't utterly worship and adore me and treat me nice. Woohoo! Well, you won't get along in this world then. Because this world's kind of rough on people. And God, in stopping it, you know, he's letting it go because of his left hand there. Hey, God, let's have some right hand stuff here. Well, did you submit to me? Yeah, more or less. No, you didn't. You're a liar, Jim. Well, yeah, okay. What do I get? Spanking. No, Jim. Just kidding you. I love you. I sent Jesus. He's already died for you. Go play. Wow. Isn't that amazing? You know, when you're loved like that, you won't be tempted to sin. I'm going to say it again. When you're loved like that, you won't be tempted to sin. Especially if you know you deserved this. But he gave you this. It's powerful. That's what James is talking about. All right, Calvin. Calvin is a neat guy. He's a believer. His theology is what people know. They know that he, as a very young man, he wrote this book. He was a Roman Catholic. The Reformation had just begun 30 years earlier, and 40 years by the time he was probably 50 almost. He was probably almost, I don't know what he was. Anyway, he was older. But he decided he'd go the way of the Reformation to reform the church. A lot of people had that idea. Catholics had that for 2,000 years. They knew there was something worldly about their church, and they were trying to fix it up. Even today, Roman Catholics still think that. Roman Catholics are always still trying to fix their church and get it to be so it's not quite so harsh under the you have to do this and you can't do that and blah, 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 blah. They want the mariachi band too. Okay? And Dallas has a great Catholic church here. I forget the name of it, but whatever it is. It's a nice one. And that guy preaches the gospel. I've heard him several times. And I believe he was at the funeral yesterday that I went to here. And, you know, he's just a good guy. So you can be a Christian and a Catholic. The Protestants always thought, well, those guys are no good. They're going to hell because they're Catholic. Oh. Did you all think that? Yeah, that we were taught that when we were little kids. We would even tell them that. You're Catholic, you're going to hell. You know, we had all kinds of neat little theologies for them. But we had them for Jews too, and we had them for all kinds of people. We just had all kinds of, we knew we were right. Well, because I was a pagan, I didn't get to use all those, but still, I joined in the hatred. But he had a theology, and here's his theology, salvation by faith and not by works. I mean, that's it. That kind of sums it all up. That you're saved not by anything good you do. And so he exalted the idea of the sovereignty of God. So high, too high in my mind, but so high that man could do nothing of his own, which I agree with, but that God did everything, which I kind of agree with, but not exactly the way he spelled it out. So I'm gonna now enjoy myself here and show you where I think he's right and where I think he's wrong. Now, another thing he did that's known is he had a special form of church organization. He called it Presbyterian. Presbyterian, I do not believe, is taught in the Bible the way he taught it. So, just tell you right now. Presbytery is a Greek word, presbyteros. Presbyteros, it just means someone who's an elder. That's all. A presbyter is just 30 years. It's just somebody who's 30 years old. An elder has to be 30 years old. Can't be 22, 25, 26. You got to be an elder. That's the same thing as a pastor, which is the same thing as a bishop. Episkopos, that's bishop, just means an overseer. A pastor, that's a shepherd. So it just means you're a shepherd who's old enough to oversee. That's all. So an elder is a pastor who bishops, or a bishop is a pastor who elders, and so on. It's all the same. It's just, and I can show you the scriptures, but just take my word for it and look it up later. Now, God wants to govern his church, but not with a body of elders who are extra local outside the local church. That was Calvin's idea. That's called synodical. So there was an elder from this church, and an elder from this church, and a pastor from this church, and a pastor from this church. I just told you there's no such difference in the Bible. There's no possibility that the Bible distinguishes a pastor from an elder from a bishop. Every pastor is an elder who is a pastor, who is a bishop, who is a, you know, they're all the same. One is a title, one is a description. Okay? So one just simply says, he is a pastor, that's his title. But he does bishoping. But his qualification is that he has to be 30 years. So that's all. So there's all kinds of things laid out in Timothy and Titus and so on. You can read all about all that. Well, that's his form of church government then, is that an eldership should make the decisions. But they're not just local. I don't believe that. I believe they're always just local. I believe any church should not have a single pastor. Should always have a body. Should have more than one, two at least, but maybe three, four, five, depending on how big you are. So every public church, and I'm not talking about house churches, every public church should have a multiplicity. There is safety in a multitude of counselors, because then you can all hear God say the same thing. And we have that, by the way. That's how we function and operate. So, but that's all right. It's not a big deal. It doesn't kill me. But I'm just telling you, I think he's wrong on that. The other thing is, he had a social understanding of society, how the church should relate to the society, and how the political regime should leave the church alone, and how they should intermingle and so on. And again, I'll discuss that next week. I'll be talking about that next week when I talk about how Calvin influenced England and then influenced America through a blessing, a great blessing. Without Calvin, we wouldn't have some of the blessings we have. But he also has some blind spots. Blind. Can't see quite clearly, and I'm going to point them out. Now, in 1600, how many can think back that far? You were probably only three, four. 1600. 1609, a man named James Arminius died. He was a professor in Holland. He was a Dutch professor of the Reformed Church there, which was Presbyterian, that is, Calvinist. And they said, Calvin's wrong. And he had 5 points to show what was wrong with Calvinism. Now, this guy died, though, and in the next year, his followers, 1610. Now, we're only a few years away from the pilgrims coming over, 1620, right? So 10 years before this. They said, let's discuss this. Well, in 1618, just prior to the pilgrims coming over, they had a synod called the Synod of Dort. And the government told the church, because it was a church state, the government told the church, okay, you guys got to sort this out. Bring your best theologians. They got 84 of them. They met 154 times over 7 months from September 1618 until May the 9th, 1619. And here's what they came up with. 5 points to refute the 5 points. So the 5 points of Calvinism are to refute the 5 points of Arminianism. And I'm just going to, without going into Arminius, because I don't want to waste time on him, but Arminius felt that man had a free will with respect to all kinds of things, including spiritual things, that he could, on his own, believe and find salvation. So he believed that man was free to do that, and he gave freedom then a lot of role. So he diminished God. God was not sovereign, big, tall, doing everything. Man could do a thing too. So that's called cooperation. And in the ancient world, that was what Augustine fought with a man named Pelagius, who said, man can do something. It's kind of like Jehovah's Witnesses today. They're big doers. It's a similar kind of spirit. Is, well, man can do something. God does a lot, but he does his part, and then we do our part. Man's part, God's part. Man's part, God's part. But the evangelical world today denies that. So most Arminians are not very much in charge, but a lot of people secretly are Arminian. That is, everybody actually thinks that, just about. And you got to really do something to yourself to make you not think it. Because it's like, okay, what's my role? And everybody has that idea. Well, I know, but I have to do something. I mean, no, you have to do something. Whatever something is, you got to do it. You just got to. Because God's going to be ticked off at you if you don't. Well, that's bad theology. So Calvin refuted that, but his followers are the ones, because he was already dead a long time. He died in 1556, okay? That was 10 years after Luther died, but he is dead way back in the 1500s. So now it's 50 years later. And his followers are going to refute these 5 points with the 5 points of Calvinism. And they're done like this, TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. And so that's how they memorize it. That's called a mnemonic device, a memory device. So that if you just want to remember it, you won't even remember any of the points, but you'll remember the TULIP. So that's Calvin's theology. But let me be honest here. Calvin never did that. He was dead. This is not really his theology. It's his followers' view of his theology, okay? So you really can't blame Calvin for what I'm about to say, but this so influenced the Calvinists in Holland and in Europe who came over here that I want to talk about it before I talk about the result here in America next week. So Calvin's 5 points go like this, and I'm going to read to you actually what the Synod of Dort came up with. Okay? Here's the first one. T. Remember that? How many can spell tulip? All right, T. It starts with a T. All right, here it is. Very short. It says this. Because of the fall, man is unable of himself to savingly believe the gospel. How many can say amen? I agree with that. That's correct. There's no problem there. The sinner is dead, blind, and deaf to the things of God. I agree with that. So man is totally depraved. Now remember, the Arminians thought man is not. He was wounded by the fall, but not completely dead. And Catholics also believe that, by the way. Erasmus wrote a great treatise against Luther on the freedom of the will. Luther wrote one back, bondage of the will. So they had the same argument, same exact argument. Now, here's the next one. It says, his heart, man's, is deceitful and exceedingly corrupt. But that sounds like me. That in fact, that's biblical. The Bible says that man is deceitful and his heart is so wicked and corrupt. And I believe that just from living with Peggy. I believe that's true. I believe that's true. Oh, let's see the next one here. His will is not free. Ah, so now they've totally defeated Arminianism. They just wiped him out. It is in bondage to his evil nature. So man's will is in bondage to his evil nature. You know, evil desires and the lust of the eyes and all. You can try not to, but even if you don't do it, you're still thinking about it. You know, I'm not going to say it, but I want to. But you just kind of hold it back and you're called a hypocrite. But the truth is, that's about as high as you can get in this world as a natural man, is to be a hypocrite. I mean, that's as high as you can get. You could be an open sinner, that's as low as you can get. Or you can be a hypocrite, that's as high as you can get. So it's not a lot of movement there. But in either case, you go to hell. I mean, in either case, you weren't perfect. If you're a hypocrite, you're definitely not perfect because your lips betray your heart. Because the heart is desperately wicked, saith the word of God. And so Arminius is wrong, Calvin is right. It's in bondage to his evil nature. Therefore, he will not and he cannot choose good over evil in the realm of the spirit. In other words, you could choose apple pie versus banana. Oh, this apple pie is good. He's not talking about that. He's talking about, could you be good before God with your will? Is the will so pure that it could want what's good? Well, you fool yourself with your mind to think, yeah, I want to do what's right. No, you don't. No, I do. I mean it. I'm trying to do what's right. Yeah. So here's the problem is you lied. Let God be true, but every man a liar. You lied. You only want for you. No, I don't. I've always been kind. Oh, that's funny. When people are nice and kind, first of all, they're going to get cancer. But second of all, you know what? Those people are lying. I'd rather do business with a snake, with a devil, a mafia person, than I would with a Christian who thinks they're good. You see what I'm saying? You know, please don't hire a Christian carpenter or something, you know, because you find scriptures all over the board and your house unfinished. You know, Christians are flaky. Has anybody noticed that? I have. Consequently, it takes much more than the Spirit, he's talking about the Holy Spirit's assistance, to bring a sinner to Christ. In other words, the Holy Spirit just can't bring you to Christ because you're unable to do anything good. So how's he going to get you there? How's he going to get you there? It takes regeneration by which the Spirit makes the sinner alive and gives him a new nature. So you've got to have, by faith, a new nature. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Father created you, gave you the law. Don't. The Son redeems you with his mercy. He's the one that pays for the cross, gets on there for you, dies for you. And the Holy Spirit is the one that gives you faith to believe that that Son mitigated that harsh judgment of the Father, so you're okay. Do you see that? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune God. Faith is not something man contributes to salvation. So faith is not a work. For Calvin, faith is a gift. For Arminius, faith was man's work, and that's why God loved him, because he had faith. So God paid a wage to Arminius to say, because I saw you had faith, I saved you. No, Calvin is saying, no, we're sinners, and we cannot do any good work. We can't even repent. We can't even believe. We can't do anything. We can't even do good work. We can do nothing. Apart from him, we can do nothing. So he took that very literally, and he's absolutely correct. But is itself, faith is itself a part of God's gifts to salvation. It is God's gift to the sinner, not the sinner's gift to God. So that was the conclusion of the Synod of Dort on that T, tulip, on the T. Number two, the U, unconditional election. So God's choice of certain individuals unto salvation before the foundation of the world rests solely in his own sovereign will. In other words, if you're saved, that wasn't your doing. God did it himself. He elected you from the foundation of the world. Now, Calvin adds something here that he is wrong on. My opinion. Calvin is wrong. In fact, he's going to be wrong on all four of these next points. I'm sorry. But I'm going to show you in Scripture how he's wrong. Okay? It doesn't matter if I'm right. I'm just telling you where I am. Is I don't believe this. I have better Scriptures. Was Calvin right on the first one? Spot on. But he thought logically it led to the other four. And I know exactly how he thought. And I really can appreciate it. And I read all the scriptures. I'm not like ignorant of the scriptures. I know what scriptures he chose. But I also know there's some other scriptures, and I'll point them out to you, that make that impossible. Okay, so here's one. God chose certain individuals, not everyone. So I wonder how this thing works. All right. You got the whole world, and then one group here, God elects those before the foundation of the world. So these are the elect. You can't read that at all. All right. Elect. Okay. So that little group in the middle, that's what he says. God does not elect the other big group. He only elects the little group. Okay? So watch carefully, because it's okay right this second until you actually see what he's saying here. God's choice of certain individuals unto salvation before the foundation of the world rests solely in his own sovereign will. So, okay, it sounds okay. God is sovereign. He can do what he wants. His choice of particular sinners was not based on any foreseen response or obedience. In other words, they had faith or they doubted or whatever on their part, such as faith, repentance, and so on. On the contrary, God gives faith and repentance to each individual whom he selects. So his selection is first. Their faith and repentance is a gift later. He only gives it to those that he selected prior. This is called predestination, by the way. And it's what gets us in trouble. Big trouble. And I can just tell you, practical trouble. Because if I think I'm one of this other group here, I think, well, you know, the reason I'm sinning, I guess, is because the other group, God didn't select me. That's why I don't repent and believe and so on. I've tried, but I'm obviously not very good at it. So I must be a rotten person. So therefore, I'm just going to be rotten. The hell with everybody, because that's the way God made me, and that's the way I'm going to be, and too bad. And there's no mercy with God. There's no hope for me because he didn't select me, obviously, because I've tried to get rid of the sin and I can't. That is a downfall of this kind of theology. Are you hearing me? This is tough because Calvin's a Christian. He's right on. He's spot on. In terms of total depravity, I totally agree with him. But on this one, I think he's weak. Okay? No matter what he intends, and I know he's got some scriptures, I've read his scriptures, I see where he's coming from, I don't agree. All right. Now, his choice of particular sinners was not based on any foreseen response or obedience on their part, such as faith, repentance. On the contrary, God gives faith and repentance to each individual whom he himself has selected. These acts are the result, not the cause of God's choice. So notice, I can see he's attacked Arminius really well there. Because I disagree with Arminius. So Arminius is wrong. And Calvin is not, though, right. How many know, just because someone else is wrong doesn't mean you're right. Even though you have an argument and you're putting that guy down, that's very good. But you better make sure it is the Holy Spirit. You better make sure it's scriptural. And he did. He made a real effort to do so, but I don't agree with him. Election, therefore, was not determined by or conditioned upon any virtuous quality or act foreseen in man. I'll agree with that, too. I do agree with that. So there again, he's half right, though, but I think he's half wrong. Those whom God sovereignly elected, he brings through the power of the Spirit to a willing acceptance of Christ. So, again, I don't know that I'd argue there, but it depends on how he does that. And I'm a little nervous here. I'm getting nervous here because it's not exactly the way. So he's going to say the Father himself draws you. I agree. He's using his Spirit. Okay, I'm okay with that. Listen carefully. Thus, God's choice of the sinner, not the sinner's choice of God, is the ultimate cause of salvation. Okay, so he's a little bit weak, and especially in light of what Calvinists did with that language, and this was done by his followers, of predestining people. Now, the Bible says that he predestined whom he foreknew. It doesn't say he foreknew whom he predestined. So if he predestined whom he foreknew, that means you could be free and choose wrong, and he knows that. And that may or may not affect his destiny, which means let you live anyway, even if you're Pharaoh and you go to hell. He could still create you, give you a destiny, give you a life, even though you're going to sin. God knows that. That's the correct way to understand that. But not the guy didn't have a chance because God never selected him. He wanted to even to be a believer, but he couldn't because God didn't select him. That's a wrong understanding, and that's called double predestination. In other words, he elected the righteous, but he also diselected the sinful. and you don't know who it is, so you never know, but you just hope it ain't you. But if you sin a lot, and I know some Christians that sin a lot. If you sin a lot, and they're real close to me, and if you sin a lot, in fact, it could be me. So, you know, golly, I could be desperate then, because I'd think to myself, gee, willikers, I don't think I'm elected at all, because look at all the junk I do. Even when I do a good thing, I'm proud of it. God, did you see that? Can I get an A? Take a picture or something? I'd like a little credit. Well, I know that's wrong. Okay, I humble myself on that, but, you know, secretly I don't. You know, and so I would go crazy. If I actually believed this exactly as it is, I'd go crazy. Or I'd just fall into sin and say, the hell with God. That's what I would do. And as soon as I sinned and someone said, God, don't you ever let anyone know what you just did, I'd be nervous. And then I'd just say, well, the hell with it. I don't care. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Yes, I know what I'm talking about. Because I know people that exactly think what I just said. And I would. I think I would think so. Hey, you know, if you screwed it up, you screwed it up. So if you're not elected, you're not elected. So it's over with. So I might as well live like hell since that pleases me. At least here I'll have a little bit of pleasure, and I'll just have to get rid of God and that whole thing and wait for that later. Number three, limited atonement. Here I totally disagree. Limited atonement. Christ's redeeming work was intended to save the elect only. In other words, Jesus did not die for all mankind. He only died for the elect. Okay? That's what it means. It means, since this guy has no freedom, and God has to do everything, then, since I elected him, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to put faith in them, they don't have any, to make them repent, which they don't have any, then I'm the one that determines the other group, too, who are equally sinners, but I decided they won't go to heaven. Something wrong with that. That's called limited atonement. How did they get what? Because of the logic of it. If you once see that God is sovereign, that was the first one, which we all agreed to, and man can do nothing, he's unable, he's just helpless, then Calvin's mind said there's only two possibilities, and he went for one, and the other guy went for the other. There's actually three, and I'll share it in a minute. There's another possibility, and that's where he's wrong. But so in his mind, if you can do something, then that's why God chose you. But in his mind, since you couldn't, then it all had to be God. So he developed what I consider an aberration in his theology because of his logic, not because of Scripture. And then he justified it with all kinds of Scriptures, which I understand how he did. His death, Christ's redeeming work was intended to save the elect only and actually secured salvation to them. So they have eternal security because of that. He secured it to them. His death was a substitutionary endurance of the penalty of sin in the place of certain specified sinners. There again, I don't agree with that. I agree that it's a substitution, but for all men. And then men may either choose or not choose. And the freedom comes at the moment he makes the offer, not prior. So he's got this happening in heaven, not on earth. That's where he's wrong. He's got it way up into heaven, so man can't possibly do a good work. And that's clever, but that's not God. God is a little bit more muddy about the thing. No. Put it on the earth and let men, I'll make the offer. They don't have to pick it up off the table. But they have the freedom to, which you don't have until he offers. If you don't put the offer on the table, the other guy doesn't have the right or the freedom or the liberty to take it because it wasn't offered. So the minute you do, the minute you put the offer and say, you can be a sinner, yet I'll mitigate it with my mercy, then you can take it. In addition to putting away the sins of his people, so he doesn't put away the sins of mankind, only his people, Christ's redemption secured everything necessary for their salvation, including faith, which unites them to him. So Christ does everything. Again, I'm okay with that, that he does everything for salvation. What I'm not good with is that it's a limited atonement only for God's people, only for his people. The Old Testament was Jewish people. In the New Testament, a few stragglers and strangers that got in. And then in the New Testament, it's, you know, just those that the Holy Spirit is now working it in you, but God chose you ahead of time, and the only way you can know is because you hear it, and then you think, well, I guess I'm one of those, and so on. And you're never really sure. It doesn't give you security. You know why? Because you keep sinning. And therefore, how can I have security if I keep sinning? That's the Baptist problem, because the Baptists are Calvinists, by the way. The Baptists have that problem. You get saved, good. Once saved, always saved, great.
And then they go out and sin. Oh, my God, maybe I wasn't saved. Maybe I really wasn't saved the other day. Oh, my God, I got to reconfirm next Sunday. So they always getting people reconfirmed. So instead of having eternal security, why, the Presbyterians have more eternal security than that. And so do the Anglicans, and they sin all day long. You know, because they don't have the problem like you did. They just got baptized. So this is crazy theology. And I just want you to know, the Bible and theology could be two different things. Every theology is not good. Every theology is not good. Mine is perfect, but everybody else is not so good. So I just want you to know that. In all humility, I mean that. So the gift of faith is infallibly applied by the Spirit to all whom for whom Christ died, thereby guaranteeing their salvation. This is not what Luther taught, by the way. It's not in the Scriptures. You do not have eternal security because God elected you. He elected all men, I'm going to say it this way, in Christ. So every man has hope in Christ through the mercy, not over here. You got it here. It isn't some kind of election that God determined ahead of time. It's in the Word of God. It's in the Word of God. In other words, it's an offer that's made on earth to people in historical time, and you could respond to it. Anybody could. I'll give you one scripture. Whosoever will may come. It would have to be changed to this if Calvin was right. Whosoever was elected and wills may come, but not the others. Do you see that? I'm not picking on Calvin. I understand what he's trying to do, and I agree with his motive entirely. I just don't agree it's Jesus. I think it's more logic working here. It's more, you know, unlike Luther, Calvin never had a personal experience like Luther did. Never. Luther had a personal encounter with the living God. Calvin was just a young, bright, brilliant. He was a law student. Then he became a theologian, got into the Reformation, spelled things out right away. He was a young man when he wrote his Institutes. A brilliant guy, smart as can be. Smart people can be wrong. Smart is not important. Smart is not important. When you're smart, you can get into a lot of trouble.
Well, Jim, don't you think you're being a little easy on the guy? I mean, this produces heresy. I mean, it produces
right.
Arrogance that I'm in the club, you're not in the club.
Right.
It dilutes evangelism.
Yes.
You know,
yep.
You guys should do away with all these scriptures for God so loved
correct.
The world, whosoever.
Right.
God desires all men to be saved.
Amen. Yeah. The thing I don't want to do, he's absolutely correct. The thing I don't want to do is if I judge him, I'll be in that boat. See? So I'm being tender.
You're not judging him, but just his teaching.
His teaching, yeah. It's good. It's very arrogant. We're the good guys, you're the bad guys. Mankind is divided into two groups. And they applied it in South Africa in exactly this fashion. That was apartheid. Totally an application of this kind of teaching. You were predestined always to be a hewer of wood and a drawer of water. We were predestined always to live. It stinks. It stinks to high heaven. So, yes, you're right. But still, I don't want to judge him. Because he's a brother. And he has produced some beautiful, wonderful things. I want to focus on that next week. So this week, I just want to show you. This is the heart of the Calvinistic spirit. The security, we do have eternal security. But that security is not that you can't choose. It's that God has chosen and no one can take him out of his hand. So I believe that if you believe in Jesus, you're eternally secure. Okay? So he's got you in his hand. He says, no man may snatch you out of my hand. So nobody's going to get him. But it doesn't say you can't get out of your own free will. So I don't want to be a Christian. I want to be apostate. He's saying you can't be. No, he's saying you cannot be. You cannot be apostate. Once you're chosen, you cannot be apostate. Apostate means you were a believer, you lost your salvation, and now you're serving the devil. You cannot, in terms of Calvin. Very clear on this. That's where I disagree with him. I think all the language of the New Testament doesn't make any sense if he says to the church, repent or I'll remove your candlestick. Well, why? If I was once saved, always saved, I'm okay. And if I wasn't, I never was anyway. No. I don't agree with that. I believe that language is to encourage us to actually repent and to encourage us to go forward. Who cares if God did it or you did it or somebody did it? I'm not going to ask that question. I only want to know is, hey, I need to repent. I'm not going to psychologize and figure it. I know it's all God. I know that's what repenting is. And I know I can't do anything. But he has done something, and I'm responding to what he has done. And I now have liberty to respond to it, which I didn't before because I was ignorant and stupid and blind and dark. But now because of the gospel, looking at Jesus, beholding him, I'm changed. And I have a new nature. And that new nature does have freedom and liberty. Anyway, that's another whole deal. Irresistible grace. I disagree with this one as well. In addition to the outward general call to all men. So he says God is going to call all these people in both circles here. He's going to call both of them. I want to make a little A here. A, this is just the saved. This will be B. I don't know, did I write that the right way? Yeah. Yeah. A, B. All right. Now, he says there's a general call. This is T-U-L, limited atonement. Now it's U, okay? This one's called I, to lub, lib. In addition to the outward general call to salvation, which is made to everyone who hears the gospel. So everybody that hears it, they get the call. The Holy Spirit extends to the elect only a special inward call. Now, I would just say here, show me that in the Scripture. Show me that in the Scripture. Show me that there's two calls, a general call to all and then a special call just to the elect. Not so. That inevitably, in other words, you can't change this, it's irresistible, brings them to salvation. The external call, which is made to all without distinction, can be and often is rejected. So all of the B's don't become A's. Whereas the internal call, which is made only to the elect, the internal call cannot be rejected. So even though this group could decide not to believe, this group has to. Well, again, I would say this making man to nothing and God to everything. This is not God. He wants a relationship, not some kind of puppet arrangement where he just decides everything for you ahead of time. It's even done before the foundation of the world. You don't have anything to do with it. Now, I know he knows about it, but that isn't the same thing as saying he forces it and makes it and predestines it so that you're determined ahead of time and you can't do anything about it. Let's say you were predestined before the world began to be a bad guy and go to hell. Well, nothing to do about it. There's no hope for you at all. Don't even listen to the sermon because you are part of the wicked, nasty group that God didn't elect. You don't even know why. Because all men are sinners, and apparently you are a special kind of sinner that God doesn't like. You don't know why. It's aristocracy to the hilt. It's aristocracy. It's one of the reasons that Europe is in great trouble. Not only the Catholic teaching, which is wrong for another reason, but also this kind of teaching, which is wrong for another reason, and why America's in trouble today, because we're still hooked up with this idea of predestination. And it can be put in weird ways, which I'll get into next week. By means of this special call, the Spirit irresistibly draws sinners to Christ. He is not limited in his work of applying salvation by man's will. In other words, the Holy Spirit only draws the elect. He doesn't draw whatever a man wants. Nor is he dependent upon man's cooperation for success. And I agree with that. I don't think man has any role to play. So I agree with that. But I don't agree with this little bifurcation, little division. The Spirit graciously causes the elect sinner to cooperate, to believe, to repent, to come freely and willingly to Christ. So in other words, man is nothing. Now, it isn't just that man is inferior. It isn't just that man's a sinner. It's that man is nothing. He's nothing. He doesn't even play a role. In fact, Jesus doesn't play a role. Because even though his cross is here, even though the cross is here, and it only goes to this group, by the way, even though the cross is there, Jesus can't offer anything except what the Father's offered according to this deal. And the Holy Spirit can't do anything unless it's related to the Father's choosing of the elect. So Jesus can't die for anything but the elect, and the Holy Spirit can't draw anybody except the elect. So he's got them too limited, because the Bible is very clear about dying for all mankind and, you know, opening it up, whosoever will, and all this kind of stuff. Desiring not the death of any sinner? Of course he desires the death of sinners, because he didn't save Pharaoh. He didn't save Esau. And it was not their fault, because they were helpless. It's God, because he chose them and becomes a tyrant. Now that is not what he wanted to say. I know that. But you know what? That's what it sounds like when you start to think about it and when you apply it to real people in real situations. So again, I don't see Scripture talking as clearly. He's clearer than the Scripture. He's much clearer. Like, there's no Scripture that says it just like this, even though he has lots of Scriptures and I've read them. God is therefore invincible. It never fails to result in the salvation of those to whom it's extended. All right. Now you saw why I didn't agree with that. The fifth one, which I also don't agree with. Perseverance of the saints. It's only one sentence. All who were chosen by God, so that's God's election, redeemed by Christ, that's the gospel, and given faith by the Spirit, all of those, group A, are eternally saved. In other words, there's nothing they can do about it, that's the way it's going to be, and they're in heaven. So that's the end of that. They are kept in their faith, persevere. They are kept in their faith by the power of Almighty God and thus preserved to the end. Again, that would mean that nobody in group A who's a Christian, everybody else is lost already, could ever fall away or become apostate. So he's not just talking about hypocrites and immature Christians and so on. He's saying if you're a Christian, you have to be saved. You could not fall away. So a lot of the language in the New Testament becomes moot. It becomes ridiculous. The whole book of Revelation is ridiculous. All those seven churches, it's all ridiculous. And all kinds of things that Jesus has said and others have said. So I believe he's wrong on these things, but unlike what Bill was suggesting, I don't want to say he's not a Christian, and I don't want to say I don't understand what he's doing. It's a great, great idea. Put God majestic, and I believe in the majesty of God, and I believe that man can't do anything to save himself. I believe with all those positive things. I don't believe, though, the way he has formed it or shaped it or packaged it. That's not the New Testament. So I have a problem with that. Yeah, and that's absolutely what people say. But a lot of Presbyterians don't agree with it. And people are still writing books on this all the time, many of which I've read. Methodism and Lutheranism, all of them. It's all of them. I think we're the only right church. That's not true. That was a joke. That was a joke. That was a joke. Because I was elected. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. So anyway, I didn't give you this to confuse you. I did it just to show what it is that a man is teaching. And as I told you, this is not Calvin himself. This is 100 years later kind of thing. Still, it can be perverted so easily, as she just said, Methodists, Lutherans, Catholics, everybody. Look, let's not read them in the worst possible way, but let's not be fooled by, there's a lot of words out there that, I think the Bible's what's clear, not theology. Theology shouldn't be clear. My preaching shouldn't be clearer than the Scripture. Oh, Pastor Jim, you explain it in such a way that it really makes it clear. Yeah, if so, if that's true, it's just you're the only one that knows that. Nobody else knows that. There are people that sit under this teaching for 30 years. They never got it. So I'm not a good teacher, if that were the case. No, what it is if we always go back to Scripture, always go back to Scripture, and I guarantee you these men said that. In fact, I've read it. They've said that. If this is not exactly the Scripture, we don't agree with it either. No, that's good. So they've covered themselves. That's why they'll still be in heaven. So there will be a Presbyterian spot in heaven. There'll be a synod just for them. But they'll have a wall around it so they don't know anyone else is there because they would not feel good about that. The mercy of God. The mercy of God. Look, we're all Christians. Everybody's wrong. I'm wrong. Everybody's wrong. I don't worry about that. I never have tried to be right. Here's the difference. I want to be faithful to God. I don't care that I'm right. Who knows if I'm right? Everybody can be wrong. What be faithful, that I know about, is God, what you told me I was faithful to, or not. Because the Holy Spirit will convict you of that. And you know when there's something wrong with it. And so, did it solve a problem in Holland? Probably. Was it good? I don't know. I don't know what to say. They had to kill a guy. I don't know if that's good or not. See, for me, that is not a good deal. Servetus, that was a guy that opposed Calvin and so on and so forth. I don't like that kind of stuff. I don't see Jesus killing people. I see Jesus being killed. I don't see us Christians trying to win and dominate and have a special arrangement in this world. I see us not being part of this world. We're the ones that suffer. We're the ones, the way you can tell who we are is not because we're greater and better. It's because we serve more, suffer more, love more, and show more mercy. That's why I read James. Should we not be careful of being too harsh, too strong here about... See, one of the things about Calvin that's so good, it's the good point, is shouldn't Christianity be for the spirit, the soul, the body, your church, the state, everything. Doesn't God rule everything? I agree. I totally agree. I totally agree. But how you do it, be careful. Because what if you do it in a way that you get it a little bit wrong, like a church state? I don't agree with that. And most Americans now don't either. But there are some that do. There are many Christians that want us, again, to have the church and the state cooperate in faith-based initiatives and all this kind of nonsense. George Bush did that. That's stupid. Completely stupid. He's not a theologian. He's not a theologian. And why is he buy that kind of stupid theology? Because somebody told it to him. And you can have all this kind of stuff. It's a neat way for a politician to say, yeah, good. Let's have the freebies that come from churches, which have plenty of money and, you know, energy and volunteers, do all of our stuff for us because all our programs are not working. So let's have government go into cahoots with them and into business. Yeah, but it's forbidden. Church should be doing what church should be doing, not spending their money on or getting money from the government to build a kitchen in the back room and not be able to teach Jesus and all this kind of stuff. This is stupid. But churches are stupid. I think Christians are stupid. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about other people. No, we're all stupid. And we need one another. So I'm not criticizing. I'm not going to criticize. What I am going to say, though, is I think God wants something better than what we've had so far. If the Reformation had really been accurate, including Luther, if it had been accurate, we wouldn't be in the boat we're in today. I believe it was mostly accurate, but not completely. And that's what I'm going to be sharing. Right doctrine, right life, right relationship to the state, right, you got to have the right government, the right power, the right structure. You've got to have the right everything, the right mission, and finally, the right worship. All of that has to be right so that we don't have any spots or wrinkles before he comes back. I believe now the teachings are out there, and I'm right now in the process of writing 12 volumes on exactly what I'm talking about to clarify all of this, that the Lord is going to come back. And every church should cleanse and purify itself according to the full restoration, including Israel, the full restoration of God's purpose and plan. And so if we get a little bit off, a little bit's going to be a lot. Let's not. Let's get it exactly right, or as right as we can with humility and with the power. God will send his Spirit to confirm that which is his. But you got to be careful on that too, so that you don't just claim, well, see, that miracle happened. That showed I was right. Not really. But still, if you get it right, it can be gotten. So I'm not at all discouraged or desperate. I just think he's a little bit wrong on some of these things, and it could cost us plenty, and it has. It has cost us because of the arrogance that it produces. There's an arrogance there as, well, thank God I made it.
I hear a resurgence of it too.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that may be. I'm not paying attention, but yeah, that may be.
Yeah. There, and all of a sudden it got my attention. Yeah. Individuals saying things and mentioning Calvin.
Yeah.
And it's terrifying.
Yeah. Anyway, I don't want us to waste time criticizing. I do want us to stay, you know, on the Lord and on the scriptures, because he's coming back and he's looking for a bride, and I know God will fix it. I know God's sovereign. I know he's majestic. He's going to help us and so on. But let's seek him with all of our heart and soul and strength as much as we are able. But have a little bit of humor, because don't think you're doing it. Like, we were the most serious generation. And I've been involved in so many of those groups. We are the end time handmaidens of the Lord. You know, it's a little too serious, you know. And I understand. And it's good, and it's clean, and it's wonderful. But it's always got some little garbage or dirt in it. Couldn't we just admit that none of us are going to be perfect? What we want to do is stay close to the faith side of it, not so much the work side. But let's not eliminate that, see? So everything has to be balanced until it gets right to the scripture. Harsh judgment? No. Harsh judgment has to be joined with mercy so that justice is truly done. Just judgment. This is not just judgment. This is unjust judgment, because the gospel didn't have a chance. I think Calvin tends a little bit in this direction rather than in this direction. There's no mercy for those that are not elect. No hope at all. Well, he doesn't say who is and isn't, but it scares me if that were the case. Because then there's a whole bunch of people for whom Jesus had nothing to say, gave them no hope, and I have no idea why he wasted his breath even talking to them. when he knew ahead of time that God already had diselected them and hadn't elected them. So that's just a waste of energy and time if you know half the world's already messed up or three-fourths of it or whatever, and you're only looking for the relative few. No. Anybody can come. This gospel is free. It's wonderful, and it fits sinners perfectly. Ivan. No. Tell that. Explain that. Amen. Yeah. Exactly. It's good. Yeah. No. So that's part of the danger of getting it exactly wrong. Jesus never fell into any of that. He didn't say the Pharisees are better than the Sadducees or better than the Zealots or better than the... He didn't denominationalize anything. He didn't groupize. He chose you all as individuals. And of course, he knows there's families and groups and all that. But he treats everybody as an individual. Reach your heart, your soul, your body. And his first gift of salvation is complete, total. Spiritually, you're born again. That's done. But your soul, that has to grow and be discipled and matured. Well, that is not going to be perfected in this world. We're never going to see that. Don't think of heaven on earth. It's not going to happen. I think Calvin was a little too serious about trying to make the world conform and, you know, force them to be hypocrites. By the way, all of his theology is Augustinian. I'm going to underline that. His theology did not come from Scripture as much as it came from Augustine. You'd have to read now The City of God, The City of Man. But because of that, it's a little skewed. Because you have to get back into, you know, how he did it. And he was explaining a certain situation. So church history is fascinating to study. But you just see a lot of junk, too. There's a lot of good, a lot of junk. How many know it's always like that? There's good and bad. So let us go on and give God the praise. Bill, close in prayer.
Yeah. All right.
The offering plate is back here on the table if you'd like to use that.
Yes. We're going to have some time of worship, and if you could have the lights there, Jack. Those who need to go get the turkey out of the oven, go ahead. Otherwise, we're going to sing. Now is the time to worship.
Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Just as you are before your God, come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God.